Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that happened to me quite frequently when Joyce and I were married was that I would have to accompany her to events composed mostly of lawyers. Now, I must admit that she had a lot to endure at church events, some of which I'm sure she found equally as boring, but I must admit that I was not always as anxious to go to some of these events as I think she probably was to some of mine. Nevertheless, I would go, and I would end up in the middle of a group of people that I did not know. I was truly in the middle of a group of strangers. Wonder if that's ever happened to you. It's an awkward feeling, isn't it? You sort of wish that gee, maybe there's someone who would come up to you, who would be happy to see you and make their way toward you through that crowd of strangers. Many of you are already probably thinking or are familiar with the words expressed in that old song, "Some Enchanted Evening." You will see a stranger. You will see a stranger across a crowded room. And somehow you'll know even then that somewhere you'll see him again and again. Well, this morning I would like you for just a few minutes to imagine that it's Jesus in that role. Imagine that Jesus is on the far side of a crowded room full of strangers, and he catches your eye. And he's very happy to see you, and he begins to edge his way toward you through the crowd. But there's a question on his face. As he slowly comes toward you, his eyes intent on you, it dawns on you what the question is. He is coming to ask you the same question he asked of his disciples that day. Who do you say that I am? Well, your adrenaline kicks in and your hands start to sweat and your heart speeds up. And oh my goodness, you think it's really Jesus. He's actually here. And your mind goes through some nervous flashbacks to confirmation classes and Sunday morning sermons and Bible studies and all the things that you learned about Jesus. What did you learn? What's the right answer to the question? Who is Jesus? And as he continues to come in your direction, the butterflies become more active in your stomach. And you remember that conversation between Jesus and his disciples when Jesus asked them what people were saying about him. And the disciples were saying, well, some think that you're John the Baptist, and others think that you're Elijah the prophet, and still others say that you're just one of the prophets. But that's what other people were saying. And then Jesus gets specific. He gets very personal. But who do you say that I am? He asked. And now you have to decide. How will you answer that question? Jesus is coming closer and closer. What will you say? And as you think back to what you learned about him, you remember that, well, the initial reaction to Jesus was quite mixed. I mean, there were people who loved him, and there were others who hated him and wanted to get rid of him. Some expected him to be a great warrior king like David, and others a great prophet like Elijah. Whatever he was, he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. and his kingdom would prosper and it would have no end. But he wasn't a king or a priest or a prophet, and some of his best friends were prostitutes and crooks. And so who is this man? And Jesus is coming closer. And his eyes shine as love fills his eyes and he smiles at you. But the question is there on his face. And how are you going to answer him? Now, you remember from your confirmation class that Moses was the great leader of the Old Testament. That was Moses, but Jesus claimed to be a higher authority than Moses. Moses was against murder. Jesus was against vindictive anger. Moses was against adultery. Jesus is against recreational sex. Moses said, love your neighbor. Jesus said, love your enemy too. Moses said, be good. Jesus said, be perfect. I mean, who do you think he was anyway? Who can be perfect? I mean, who wants to be anyway? And so the thoughts flicker through your mind that, well, you could ask Jesus who he thinks he is, but you dismiss that crazy idea almost as fast as appears. And now he's almost here. And then you remember that his followers attributed many miracles to him and that he even brought a person back to life. But there was one miracle he couldn't pull off, and that was saving his own skin. He died just as dead on the cross as all the others before him. Oh, yes, his followers said that he rose from the dead, but the world is in just as bad shape today as it was then, and maybe even worse. So what difference did he make? Now there are only a handful of people between you and Jesus, and you're going to have to answer that question very soon. And then it hits you. Your discovery of who he is must be just that. Your discovery. It must be a personal decision, definition, a personal endeavor. It all boils down to what do you say? Jesus wants to know what you say, what you think. And it occurs to you that Christianity isn't knowing about Jesus so much as it is knowing Jesus. Jesus now has two more people to pass, and then he's going to be standing in front of you. And the love and the question are still mingled together on his face. Well, let me stop for a moment. What are you thinking? What if? It's an interesting picture, isn't it? Jesus coming across a crowded room toward you. In 1896, after 15 centuries, Athens renewed the Olympic Games, thus fulfilling the dream of Baron Pierre de Coubertin of France. And you can well imagine how proud the Greeks were to host the first modern Olympics. You can also imagine how disappointed they were when their athletes had a great lack of success in event after event after event. The last competition was the marathon. And Greek's entrant was a man named Lewis, a shepherd, without any competitive background. He trained alone in the hills, tending his sheep. When the race started, Lewis was far back in the pack of marathoners. But as the miles passed, he moved up steadily. And one by one, the leaders began to falter. The Frenchman fell in agony. The hero from the United States had to quit the race. Soon, word reached the stadium that a lone runner was approaching the arena and that the emblem of Greece was on his chest. As the excitement grew, Prince George of Greece hurried to the stadium entrance where he met Lewis and ran with him to the finish line. Now, in this sports tale, we have something of the history of the human race. Most historical figures make their impact. They achieve a measure of fame. Books are written about them, but as the years go by, as they begin to fade, less and less is written or spoken of their lives until they rest in relative obscurity. With Jesus Christ, however, one finds quite an opposite phenomenon. Christ started way back in the pack. He was born in relative obscurity, never did have many followers, commanded no army, erected no edifices, wrote no books. He died young. He was buried in a borrowed grave. And you'd think then that he would be quickly forgotten. Like I'm sure none of you knew who won the marathon from the first Olympics in 1898. But no, his reputation has grown so that today he is worshipped on every continent. He has more followers than ever before. 16 times his pictures appeared on Time magazine, and his sayings have been translated in over 200 languages. And consider this, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40. Jesus taught for only 3. And yet, which has influenced the world more? 130 years of classical thought or 3 years of Jesus Christ? In the Library of Congress, there are 1,172 reference books on William Shakespeare. There are 1,752 on George Washington, 2,319 on Abraham Lincoln, and 5,152 on Jesus Christ. Perhaps H.G. Wells best summed up the runaway difference in interest. Christ, he wrote, is the most unique person of history. No man can write a history of the human race without giving first and foremost place to the penniless teacher of Nazareth. You know, we're living today in a world, or at least in a society, that wants to get rid of any reference to Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we face a challenge to give witness of our faith so that people can come to know who Jesus really is. We are faced with what some might call a daunting challenge. The question is so much, however, not what does the world think, but what are we thinking? What are we doing? Isn't it strange that one can maintain a membership in a religious institution and engage in religious activities, even using religious language, God talk, and have no personal relationship or allegiance to any God, including the one known as Jesus? That's how we end up with American Christendom. Religion without discipleship, or where nothing personal is at stake. And when the chips are gone and the ship of state is sinking, it is only self then that matters. And that is a very small island on which to build one's life. Religion is easy. Following Jesus is not. That is the truth that Jesus was after when he asked Peter to get real. It's what he is after when he asks us to get real and personal and follow him. Let me now take you back to that crowded room. Jesus is almost in front of you. He only has a few more feet, a few more strangers. He will pass them, and soon he is going to be standing right there with you. And frantically, your mind is churning. You remember some lines, maybe from Anne Lamott, who in the midst of her addictions was struggling to define who Jesus was for her. She asked a friend what it meant for him that he was saved. And he answered her, "Well, I guess it's like discovering that you're on a shelf in a pawn shop, dusty and forgotten, maybe not worth very much." And then Jesus comes in and tells the pawnbroker, "I'll take her place on the shelf. Let her go outside again." And so the time is up. Jesus stands before you. Your heart is pounding. He looks at you as if he really knows you. The love in his eyes is radiant, and then he says the words you know that he is going to say. "Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" And the breath catches in your throat, and your life seems to hang in the balance, and the enchanted evening of that song has happened. Only the stranger isn't a stranger at all. It's Jesus. And how will you answer him? Amen.